will take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. This is not going to be a regular message with points and subpoints and so on and so forth. I just want to talk to you this morning and the best I can speak to you from my heart. There's a little group of people, and I won't weary you with their names and places, but a few years back, they came to me and talked to me about forming a small church and different ones that were interested in it called me and talked to me, and oh, how hungry they were to hear and how thankful they were that it seemed like the Lord was working among them. And these things worked out, and a pastor was called, and they began the business that we're engaged in here. Congregation of God's elect, ministering to them, so forth. And then I got word a few days ago that a good many of that group were dissatisfied with what they were hearing. Their pastor's been here on several occasions, and I've listened to his messages and listened to him from time to time. I've never heard him preach anything except Christ. He don't have years and years and years experience, but he has the experience that he has, and he's been well taught and man of good reputation. I like his personality. He got a good personality. I trust him enough to let him stay in my home when he comes here. And I think for the most part it's just a little bit of personality conflict or whatever, but they want to destroy this work that God has done. And that's just beyond my conception. I can't. Couldn't get it off my mind. And so I wanted to say some things to you and to reaffirm to you what a precious, precious thing this is that we have. And the Lord's blessed it. He's blessed it. We got young men and women in this church. They were toddlers, but they were just young kids when I got here. I baptized several of them. Several of them. The book of Hebrews is given through the Apostle Paul to the Jews to enlighten them as to the reality of the law. What these things that God has preserved and ordained in Holy Scripture, the reality of what they're all about. The law and the priesthood and the holy days and the sacrifices, and to show them that all these things were a shadow. That's what he calls the law, a shadow of good things to come. Patterns of things in the heavens. Figures for the time then present. pictures of the coming Redeemer and the redemption that he would accomplish. And the theme of this book is something better. Now, I experienced things similar to the Jews when I was in religion. It's all about law. It's all about works. It's all about holy days. It's all about those things. Tithing. You would think of all the things in the scripture, their major thing wouldn't be tithing, but tithing is. If you sign a pledge card, you're going to sign a card saying that you'll tithe. You're going to guarantee. If you don't, they'll dun you. The Jews were like that. That was much like their religion. These things were owed. They were bills. I told this congregation one time, if our offerings couldn't be public in some way, then let's get them out of worship. If it's going to be a bill like a phone bill, we'll just send it in the mail. You owe me so much. But if it's a part of worship, then we need to set this giving aside and to think on these things in the light of what God's given us, in the light of His grace, and give accordingly. How much did God love you, Clay? Huh? Could you ever give enough, too much? Huh? Can't do it, can you? That's why we don't need law. One of the last things He tells us here, let us have grace. Grace that we may serve God. And only grace can do it. As far as I know, I've never brought a message here on giving. Never. But this is one of the givingest churches that I know anything about. They'll give and give and give and give. Our members are slowly dying off. Support is slowly going down, but the bank account stays the same. Grace. Grace. Paul wants to tell his kinsmen. He'd had enough of that. He was so sick of that. Every day he'd gather up this luggage that he didn't even know he had, and he'd haul it out to the dung heap and throw it on the dung heap. All of his lineage and all of his everything that he'd hoped in back under that religion, he'd take it out daily and throw it on the dung heap. Had no use for it. Why? Because he saw something better. And he sat down and he wrote this book to his kinsmen whom he loved. In one spot, and I only know of two men in all the scripture who said this, Moses was one and Paul the apostle was the other, that they would be willing, that their name be blotted out of the Lamb's book of life for their kinsmen. Now, that's saying something. And he knew what he was saying. Oh, this book. He sat down and he penciled this book in and he said, this is, it's something better. Something better. He's better than the angels. Which of the angels did God say, sit here on my right hand? None of them. But he said that to the Son. He's better than the angels. He's better than all the old priests. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He had no beginning and no end. He's better than the ceremonies, better than the ordinances. His covenant is a better covenant based on better promises. Something better. I think that's what I'll title the message this morning, Something Better. I want to talk to you this morning about the great privileges we have to assemble ourselves together unhindered. Ain't nobody out there with signs protesting our gathering this morning. I didn't have anybody stop me on the way up here and say, I hope you ain't going up that little Grace Church up there. No, nobody said anything to me. I come up here unhindered. I was able to study this week unhindered. Great privileges that we have to assemble ourselves together unhindered and unmolested to worship the true and living God. And there was a day when we were, as the Jews of old, held in bondage, in captivity. That's the scriptural term for it. You ever think about that in your past? You was in captivity. You didn't even know it. Some of those young Jews born under Babylonian rule, they didn't know that was captivity. That's all they ever knew. They grew up in it, and that's us. We grew up in it, didn't know any different. We walked according to the course of this world, Paul said in Ephesians 2:2. Every son of Adam that's born into this world, he comes forth from the womb speaking lies. He goes astray as soon as he be born. Just as soon as he's born, he goes astray. Bible said he is of a few days and full of trouble. And at his best state, been some great men of renown. But the Bible said man at his best state, he's nothing, he's vanity. That's the course of this world. And then Paul adds in Ephesians 2:2 that we also walk according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And I remind you that whenever Satan or satanic forces are mentioned in the scripture, it's always in the realm of religion. Religion. You won't find Satan's name attached to immoral living. I'll tell you what you'll find there, flesh. Flesh. Satan don't have to do anything to you, get you to act immoral. You're born immoral. That which is flesh is flesh. Well, what's it going to be down the road? Flesh. Well, what's it going to be after it goes to church for 30 years? Flesh. And all its desires is contrary to the Spirit. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other. You didn't have that when you was in the world. But then you come to know Christ. And now all of a sudden there's a battle. There's things going on inside sometimes just wants to rip your heart out. There's a battle. These things are contrary, the one to the other. Oh, how my spirit wants to stand up here and just tell you about Christ. Just go on and on and on and point to you how magnificent, how wonderful. His name should be called Wonderful. What else would you call him? Is there anything about Christ that's not wonderful? Even in his agony, he was wonderful. Oh, we walked according to the prince of the power of the air. He come along and dangled that carrot of religion in front of us, and we chased it and pulled his wagon. That's exactly what we did. We served him. Didn't know we were serving him, but we served him. We thought we were serving God. I did. Played my guitar and sang. Spoke on occasion. I thought I was serving God. I didn't know God. I didn't know him. Christ looked at those Pharisees. My soul, was there anybody more religious than a Pharisee? You could talk about any book in the Old Testament, he could quote it to you. And if you read it wrong, he said, no, the punctuation mark ain't there, it's here. You're quoting it wrong. He knew this book forward and backward. The scribes were those who transcribed the scriptures by hand. They knew it. They knew where every jot and tittle, they knew everything in it. Our Lord looked at him and said, you are of your father, the devil. That's a hard pill to swallow, ain't it? But you'll swallow it. You'll swallow it. Oh. Satan himself, Scripture said, is transformed into an angel of light. He ain't a drunken bartender. He's an angel of light. And therefore, no big thing if his ministers, whose ministers? His ministers, do likewise. You know, religion is not called anti-world. It's called anti-Christ. Because it's totally contrary to Christ. It's after the working of Satan, the Scripture said, with all power and signs and lying wonders. He said all of our behavior in time past is of the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So that we see that we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And this is the condition in which God found us, sinners, all bankrupt beggars, enemies of God. I can't preach man as low as he is. I don't have the words. I can't preach God as high as he is, and I can't preach man as low as he is. I don't have the terms to tell you what you are before God. You're a wiggling maggot. You know what maggots do? They feed on death. They feed on rotten flesh. That's us. That's the natural man. That's what we are in our daddy Adam. We've inherited this. This is what we are. This is what we do. I can't even conceive how God can look on man and tolerate him at all, except to know that he's determined to save some by his son. And that's the only reason they're still allowed to crawl around on the face of this earth. That's where God found us. That's what we are. That's what this flesh is. And oh, when he found us, convinced us of our sin, then we cried out to God. Then we cried out for mercy and grace. We didn't cry out and start saying, now, here's what I'm going to do, God. If you save me, I'm going. No. No, I ain't how you talked. You remember? Oh, you cried out for mercy. Have mercy on me, the sinner. I don't know about anybody else, but I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. I ain't got anything to offer. He said, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. What did he say next? They're all gone astray. They're not of any profit. They're nothing of value in you. You got nothing to offer God. The one thing I can say, that's too many. That's too many. You don't have anything to say. We're maggots. We're just nothing before him. And he, here you are. You're down on your knees and you're ruined, you're without hope, you're a bankrupt beggar, you're starving to death, you have nothing to offer, no. And then he shows you Christ. My soul. Can it be? Isn't that what that hymn writer? Can it be that I should have an interest in him? Can it be? Think about old Mephibosheth. He was the last of Saul's relatives. David had slayed all the rest of them. He knew they were enemies of him. Mephibosheth wasn't any different. The only thing that Mephibosheth had going for him is Jonathan made a covenant for him. And David agreed to it. And he said, as long as I live, I'll show mercy to him. And all the rest of them had been slain, and here comes Mephibosheth, and they bring him in. Had to carry him in, he couldn't walk. He ruined by the fall, crippled. Here he is, and they carry him in. And he thinks the king is going to look at him, wanted a personal voice in his condemnation. And he brings him in there to David, and David said, you take him out, and you put the best robes on him, and you bring him in here and sit him down at my table. Huh? Is that what God did to you when you was a sinner and you were begging for mercy? He said, here, put my robes on you. Now you sit right here at my table. Do you know that's where you're at this morning, at his table? You're eating what he served up for you. Oh, my soul, can you imagine Mephibosheth sitting there at that table still in wonder that he's not dead? Got nothing to offer. He's lame. He can't walk. He can't do it. He had no dishes. He couldn't do anything. He just sit there. Just sit there. And here comes the servants and they're laying things out before him. And he don't know what to do. And he eats and gets him another bite. Can you imagine that old Mephibosheth saying, well, that's pretty good stuff, but you could have put a little bit more seasoning in the mashed potatoes. Huh? Ain't that what's going on in these churches that upset with the preacher and upset with his preaching and upset with his personality and all these piddly... We're maggots. We're Mephibosheths. He's brought us in and set us down at his table. And we're going to pick on what it tastes like, my soul. Let us have grace whereby we may serve him. Oh. Oh. This is our condition. But God intervened. He wasn't pleased to let us go on in our sinful rebellion. He intervened. He stepped in. He arrested the sinner. He said, that's far enough. That's far enough. Oh, he intervenes in time. But he intervenes in time because he intervened in eternity. And I don't have the ability to even conceive eternity past. As far back as your mind can go, it goes that much further. And he intervened in eternity past. God's going to create a people. He's going to create them through his son. But for some, he's going to make a covenant of grace. Just like was made for old Mephibosheth. And he's going to appoint Christ as the surety of that. And none of them going to perish. There none of them going to perish. A fella told me one time, he said, it's not God's will for anybody to perish. It says that in Scripture. I said, that ain't what it says. Oh, yes it is. I said, well, show me the passage. And he turned over to it and he got real quiet. And I said, let me tell you what it says. He's not willing that any of us should perish. Any of those of his elect, any of those given to Christ, he's not willing that any should perish. And if he's not willing for them to perish, they're not going to perish. But that all should come to repentance. You mean God purposed that way back yonder in eternity? Now, I'm going to tell you something. What God purposed back yonder, it's going to come to pass. It's going to come to pass for every child of God. He's going to bring you to repentance. He's going to bring you to your knees. He's going to show you what you are. Take away all your abilities. You ain't going to have any ability to do anything. You're going to be wondering how it is you're even uttering words of prayer. And if he hadn't given you them, you wouldn't utter them. Well, what's he doing? It's God who worketh in you both to will. Whose will? Your will. Your will and his will are going to line up. And you're going to call on him. And oh, my soul, how gracious is he going to be? For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. appointed him as our head. Then when the fullness of the time was come, he sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of children. What adoption? That adoption he predestinated in Christ before the foundation of the world. We cannot, in this old nature, produce a righteousness acceptable to God, and they could not pay their sin debt. They could not, as sinners, satisfy divine justice, and they could not perceive the redemptive glory of God. There's no way. But our great Lord and Savior, by His life, death, and resurrection, by His present reign and glory, He accomplished our redemption, sat down on the right hand of God to ensure that every chosen heir of God receive his full inheritance, and he's going to receive it. He's going to receive it. And to accomplish this, our God ordained the means to bring it to pass. He, from the beginning, he's chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. And we went full circle, and now we're back around where I started my subject. We're here in the assembly of God. This is where God calls sinners, right here. This is where he calls you. He called you by our gospel, Paul said. Called you to do what? To obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. To see that you have part in it. That his glory is the glory that he accomplished in your accomplished redemption. His glory is that glory whereby he saved your soul. This is all to him, to him. Every soul for whom Christ died and rose and intercedes for in glory shall be brought to believe in and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in John 6:37, all that the Father hath given me shall come to me. How many of them? Every one of them. Ain't you glad? Oh, my soul. Isaiah said, all his children shall be taught of the Lord. And he reminds those Jews at it because they murmured at him because he said he come down from heaven. He said, don't murmur. No man can come to me except my Father draw him. It's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, he cometh to me. How God teach people? Through his pastors, evangelists. Huh? Isn't that how it works? That's exactly how it works. He can't hear without a preacher. Preacher can't preach except he be sent. Christ knows his sheep. He knows their names. They're written on his shoulder to bear them up before the Lord. They're written on his heart. And they hear his voice. He told those Jews, you believe not because you're not my sheep. If you were of my sheep, you'd hear my voice. Just like I told you, my sheep hear my voice. And this coming here in Hebrews 12:18 is a coming to worship our God. It's a coming in regard of his calling. It's a soul made willing in the day of his power. And it's not as that coming of religion, that coming to the law, that coming to condemnation, that mountain that shook and burned and smoked, and even Moses was shaking in his boots when he looked at it. And the people said, you go up and represent us. We don't want any part or lot with that. But you're not come to that, he said in Hebrews 12:22. You're come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's the church. That's all God's elect. Have we come before them, because we come to Christ and they're in him. When you come to Christ, you come before the whole of God's elect. They're all in Him. God put them in Him. And then He says, you're coming not just to Him and to this, but you're coming to an innumerable company of angels. Here's a whole race of creatures solely created for the benefit of God's elect. Isn't that what Scripture said? They're created ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. This whole race of creatures owe their existence to God because God has created them to minister to His elect. And we come to Christ and He's made all these things. These things are made for Him. And we come to Him, we come before everything that's in Him. We come before this innumerable company of angels. Why? Because it's part of your inheritance. That's when you come to Him, you everything that God has for sinners is in Him. Angels, men, means, it's all in Him. We come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And my friend, when we come to God, we come to Christ. And when we come to Him, we come to all that's in Him, and by Him, and for Him. And we come to all who are represented by Him. We come to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. When I think of what I am in the flesh and of my natural state and birth and relationship, oh, this old contemptible nature and the course of life, and I think upon such high privileges, how humbled I am. You humbled? I'll tell you, if you're not, here's why. We didn't prepare ourselves. You got to look on these things and be reminded of these things. And that's why it's not weary for me to preach to you every week and sometimes tell you the same things. Oh, no, no. It's needful for you. Needful for you. And it's needful for me. And I sit and I look at myself and I see this bankrupt beggar. And God made him rich. They're down there in Corinth arguing and debating. Isn't it something what we do? Even saved men, isn't it something what we do? We sit around, well, I was saved under Henry Mahan. Huh? Henry Mahan didn't save anybody. God used him and is still using him. I don't know, but he didn't save anybody. If we're saved at all, we're saved in Christ. God saved us and saved us by His grace. But they down there, and they said, well, I heard Apollos. And the other one said, well, I saved under the Apostle Paul. And when Paul got done straightening them out, you know what he told them? He said, don't you know that the world is yours? You don't realize what you have in Christ. The world is yours. You know, God's using everything out here. He's working everything like a bunch of cogs and wheels, and we don't understand it. We can't perceive it. But He's using everything out there for your good and His glory. The world is yours. Don't you know you're going to sit and judge angels? He took a bankrupt beggar and made him rich in Christ. Rich beyond his wildest conception. Oh, my soul. Can such a one as me really come to Mount Zion, to the church of the living God, right into the presence and glory of God and be heard? Can a sinner such as I come into the presence of Jesus, the mediator, and find favor and blessing and reconciliation before God? And what of the love and kindness and grace of God that He's that's privileged me to be here this morning, to know what I know. I don't know much, but I know something. And what I know by grace. God gave it to me. You can't preach what you don't know. And I think of myself and I say with Mephibosheth, who am I that you should show such mercy to such a dead dog as I am? And in the light of these things, I think my heart would be so overwhelmed with gratitude that I couldn't speak at all. Want to see how much better it is than when the Lord found me? I think my mouth would be stopped and I'd be unable to speak at all. Hymn writer said, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. What I have this morning is so precious. So precious. I have Christ. I have His gospel. I have the grace of God. It's so precious. Pray for it. If it's precious to you, don't set it aside. Pray for it. Take advantage of it. Never forsake it. Defend it. Preserve it as long as you can. As long as you can. Don't treat these things like anything else in this world. It's not only a privilege, it's a necessity. What would you do if God didn't send you a preacher? What would your kids do? Huh? They're just going to grow up and never hear anything. They're just going to grow up and do whatever they want to do and have no sense. No sense of anything. Why? Because they hadn't been taught. Don't treat these things like anything else in this world. And then the apostle leaves us with this warning. He said, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. Now I know that he's talking about God from heaven speaking, but when he talks about him speaking, that's a big area. He told those 70s, he said, now you go out and speak, and he that heareth you heareth me. You mean when they preach, God preach? That's exactly what I mean. He that heareth you heareth me. If they despise you, that means they despise me. Don't refuse him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Christ speaks both without sound and with it. His blood speaks better things than that of Abel, don't it? His blood didn't make no sound. Oh, yes, it did. It's still speaking, ain't it? Still speaking. He speaks both with sound and without it. He speaks both with means and without means. He speaks from heaven. And his blood sprinkled by the Spirit upon our guilty consciences speaks without sound. Speaks of a better sacrifice. But it also speaks with sound in them that represent him who are called ambassadors. Has God sent you an ambassador? Then don't refuse to hear him. It's as simple as that. Don't refuse to hear him. If preaching's just a fleshly exercise or optional thing, then there's no problem. But if God actually has ambassadors and uses them, then we better take advantage of it, hadn't we? Listen to what God says here by James. Of his own will, God's will, of his own will, begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, for this reason, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And we're to lay aside ever all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. My friend, worship is not a sacrifice. Most men treat it that way. Well, it's Sunday, I have to go to church. It's not a sacrifice, it's a privilege. And we're to count it as such. And if we count it that way, then let us prepare for it and ask God to bless it and expect His presence and Spirit. If sinners are to be saved, Christ must speak, and if He speaks, it'll be through a man chosen, sent to you from heaven. What a precious thing we have. And so I say something and it rubs you a little wrong, my personality or whatever, or my grammar ain't just so-so. Did I ever tell you that story about Henry and that woman and got him back by the door? He finished preaching and this woman stopped him back by the door and had a big frown on her face. And he was greeting everybody as they left, and she kind of waited around so she'd be the last one. When she got up there, she said, "I got a bone to pick with you over your message." He said, "Oh?" He said, "What's that?" He said, "When you were talking about that high priest back there," she said, "you used the word britches. Britches is not a proper term, trousers." And he said, "Well, let me ask you something." He said, "What did I say before I said britches?" "Well," she said, "I don't recall." "Well," he said, "what did I say after I said britches?" She said, I can't think right now what it was." "Well," he said, "if I was you, I'd go home and thank God for britches. If it wasn't for britches, you wouldn't have got anything." Can you overlook some little flaws? You know, like Mephibosheth, he ain't going to complain about the mashed potatoes. He's sitting at the king's table. My soul, who cares how much salt's in the potatoes? I'm eating at the king's table. Be like that woman. The Lord said, it's not meat to give the children's bread to dogs. How many people go out the door if the Lord said that to you this morning? But she didn't. She said, "Yeah, but the master's dogs, they get the scraps under the table, and they're happy to get them. My little scampi, I can give him a piece of anything, and he just tickled to death to get it, no matter what it is." Are we? If we know who we are and who He is, it'd be all right. Just give me some scraps. But don't cut me off. Just give me some scraps. Oh, our great God. How little we think on these great privileges that You've given us. Help us, Lord, to think on these things daily, continually. Pray for this work that You've began. And we pray for that church. Oh, I pray for that church and their pastor that You'll preserve him. Preserve that work in that place. I ask You for Christ's sake. Amen.